We're going to be in 1 John. We're continuing our series, 1 John Explained. And the purpose of tonight's message is really just to cover one verse. And there's a couple of commands that we're going to look at that tie into this verse. And it's the instruction to abide in Him. Now, you know, as we've gone through this series, we've already looked in John 15 three times now, and we've looked at three separate things throughout John 15, and that's Jesus' instruction to abide and how there's a guarantee of fruit as we abide, and there's some, there's much, there's more, there's none if we're not faithful to abide in Him. Understanding the context there to His disciples, we know that that's not a salvation passage, but this is an opportunity that we have. Because we're believers, there's an opportunity for us to grow and to make an impact and for the Lord to reward us as such. But the place that we find it here in 1 John, we're tying up something that started all the way back in verse 3 of 1 John chapter 2. Let's read that. "And hereby we do know that we know Him if we keep His commandments." And we talked about what that really means. To know Him is to have fellowship with Him. Of course, the comparisons are everywhere. If you want to excel at your job, if you want to excel in a friendship or in your marriage, you're going to spend more time with that person. You're going to have like-minded fellowship. You're going to do the things that are required for you to have a closer bond. It's no different with serving the Lord. The beauty of what we have, our motivation is He's going to reward us for the sacrifices that we make. You know, I used to think a long time ago, before I came to college and really saw the connection to Scripture here, you know, serving the Lord out of a motivation for rewards was a selfish thing. Well, that's not what I think anymore, because that's exactly how God has designed it, okay? And there's nothing wrong with wanting to serve the Lord so that He can reward you. However, that should be also based off the fact that He loves you and gave His life for you and has given you an opportunity to thrive in a dying world. Okay, this is the equivalent of seeing a beautiful forest with a lake and sustenance in the middle of a desert. It just doesn't belong. Well, that's what we are. We don't belong here in this world, but we get to thrive because of Jesus Christ. And the world looks at us and says, it's not real, it's not important, but we have to learn how to tune those things out and just simply be satisfied with what God has already said about us. And that's enough. That is clearly enough. So the encouragement here is to remain faithful. And it starts there in verse 3, and he walks all the way through, and then you get to this comparison here in verse 15, where he says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." Again, this is talking about your desire for fellowship. The authenticity of it, the quality of it, is low if you're choosing to serve the world, because you can't do both. You can't serve God in one way and then serve the world in another and have those two things coexist. It's either one or the other. And if we're not careful, we're going to start lying to ourselves, saying we can do that. Well, it's not that bad. It's I don't do this sin all the time, or I'm not really influenced by these people. It's kind of like the person who's in an addiction. They say, well, I can stop at any time, but any time never comes, you know? Or the person who's stuck in a very bad habit and says, this is the last time, and every time that they do it is the last time, but the last time never comes. Okay, there has to be a separation from those things. And if we're not careful, we're going to start calling sinful things godly things, and now you're in real trouble, because ultimately, as the progression that we saw earlier in this study, as this progression goes, you begin to call God a liar. And that's not putting yourself in a position to be blessed. Now, as I say these things, I know you're hearing me and understanding me, but these things are going to be put to the test in your life very soon. I don't know how soon. I'm not saying a prophecy here. I'm just telling you how it is. There's going to come a time in the future of your life where you're going to have to put these things into play, okay? I think about, you know, the young believer. They can grow very, very quickly, but everybody has that chance to plateau. And where they just kind of, they're not really doing much, they're not advancing, they're kind of getting lazy in their prayer life, they're getting lazy guarding all the gates of their life from sin, and naturally it becomes harder and harder for them to start going up again because they're just idling. It's not a good thing. What you have to realize is, don't just take this teaching and say, okay, that was good. That tasted really good. Thank you. Okay, go apply it. Go and actually, the purpose of this series and why I say it's so important is because I'm expecting you to go back home after these messages and dig. Look in your lives and say, what things can I do? What things can I fix so that I can have a better quality walk with the Lord? It's not enough that you just heard it. Okay, James talks about that. Don't be just hearers, but be what? Doers, right? I would have never thought that I've done some things that I've had to do as a result of choosing to serve the Lord. Learning all about how this, how building maintenance works, putting that playground together, all that stuff. Those things, I would have been of no help if I were just there to supervise, or just say, oh, well, this is not something that I know. Well, guess what? Go learn it, right? If you always say this is something you don't know, that's telling me that you're not willing to learn it. And sure, it might be hard and complex, but you got to trust the people that have already gone before you. Look what they do, and if you've got some good examples, they'll teach you, and now you're equipped to teach the next guy how to do it. This is how ministry works. This is how things spread out. Sadly, there's a requirement here that we have, and this is not the sad thing. I'll get to the sad thing in a minute. We have a requirement that if you're involved in Awana or Ranch or any kind of ministry, we're expecting you to be in a service. We'd like to have you in two services a week. We know that that might not be possible because of scheduling and different things, but we're at least requiring one. Why is that? Because it's important that people are under clear biblical teaching. The sad thing is that a person may come to the church services and they're listening and they're taking notes. And I mean, they're doing all the things outwardly that express obedience, but then they never put those things into play. They never go do them. And that's a recipe for a burnout. That's a recipe for you're plateauing for the rest of your life. You never really go anywhere. You do ministry work and things are cool, but you're not increasing. You're not able to teach other people. You're just a consumer. And that's a danger of all of us. And this series should address the consumers, the people who are just, They're listening, but they're not doing anything. And I'm not calling anybody out. I'm just saying how it is. This is how I look at this series. The people who just want to consume and they don't actually want to, take what they learn and make it an export, there needs to be a change there. Because if you don't change, that's all you're going to do is just get fat and happy, and you're not going to help anybody. You know what I'm saying? It's like the person that tries to just work on their retirement as hard as they can, and they work to build up this great retirement, and then they die before they can enjoy it. Like, that's going to go to somebody else. And it's important for us to recognize it's input and output. Okay, as we learn, those things are input, and then we get them out to somebody else, whether it's prayer or encouragement or faithfulness in a ministry, whatever it is, but we're constantly import, export, just getting things in, getting things out. That's how we grow, and that's how we get tighter and closer to the Lord. You're going to have more, the more you serve the Lord and put these things into play, there will be opportunities for you to bear more fruit. It's the principle that we see there in John 15. It's a guarantee. And a lot of times you'll go through more difficulties, but if you've got the right mindset, they're not difficulties, they're opportunities. They're opportunities to grow. And this is why I've been saying for weeks now, this is one of the more important studies that we'll do this year, because this is how we hit the spiritual weight room, so to speak. There's not a lot of series being taught on 1 John because it's the book that requires the most self-reflection. You've got to have an honest conversation with yourself and say, am I walking in the Spirit to the best of my ability, or am I allowing these things of the flesh to be justified as godliness? And they're not. And you have to come to that conclusion and get those things out. So verse 16 there, we're just talking about love not the world. And for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Don't you love how black and white the scripture is? It's so right down the middle. There's no place for a wishy-washy politician there, right? Well, you know, depends on what you mean by world, right? No, it really doesn't. And the world passeth away and the lust thereof. And we talked about that, how important that was, that it wasn't just the environment of the world is going to pass away, yes, but the desires are going to pass away too. And if you think about it for a moment, when you're tempted with that desire to go do that sin, whatever it is, you know what it is, to sin in general, if you're able to stop, listen to the truth of God's word in this statement, you know that desire is going to be gone. You're already dead to it, as Romans 6 says. You're supposed to live and reckon yourself dead to sin. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. You've done the will of God. You know that? To believe on the one that he sent? That's Jesus Christ. If you've put your faith in him, you've accomplished that. You've done it. So then why would we want to go back in a position which the lost man does? I know it's a very simple question, but it's hard for people to do. It's hard for people to do. And this is the battle of the flesh versus the spirit. So then after we got through here, John makes that very endearing statement there in verse 18, little children, it is the last time. Now, this was written, you know, sometime after AD 90. So it's been the last time for a long time. But guess what? Still the last time, right? I really, really do believe that we're close to the rapture. And I have my own reasons. I look at prophecy and I look at things that are happening in the world. And Daniel 9 is what I really put my anchor on for a lot of things. And I say, man, as soon as they're getting ready to get that temple rebuilt and get the sacrifices started, we're getting closer. I look at the condition of the world, maybe. Let's just look from a social aspect, right? All the social justice stuff. Okay. That stuff's not new. A lot of the things that are being introduced to our culture today were mainstream in Rome years ago. That's not a new thing. What is new and interesting is the state. I think there's really two things that are very different than back in that time. This entire planet is connected. You can literally, each one of you can take your cell phone and go to a different live stream of a different part in the world. We can read newspapers in small cities around the world. There's sites that bring that all together for you. We can know exactly what's happening anywhere. I think it's interesting, the two prophets that come back and are going to do all these miracles, when they are killed, the whole world will be able to watch. We are living in a time where that is possible. There are people watching right now. And as I say right now, they'll be watching in the future on a replay. We have all this ability. I mean, my voice is being recorded. And this sermon could live for 10 more years. It's amazing, the technology that we have. And number two, the state of the nations. The state of the nations right now. Everybody seems to have a problem with somebody else. And there are means now to totally destroy this planet. Totally destroy it via a nuclear attack. I look at that and I say, we've got to be really close. I mean, I think it, sometime next year, I'm not saying a date, but I just think, man, an election cycle, you know, that's when stuff gets the craziest. You study you study what's going on with the red heifer and how it'll be ready next year. They'll be able to start these sacrifices. I've already told you this, but I'll just say it again. There's no spot wrong with those red heifers. And guess what? Not even the ears are poked for the tracking. You know, and if they were, if the ears had been pierced, it would not be a perfect heifer for sacrifice. But guess what? Because of COVID, these guys didn't get tagged. Oh, coincidence, right? No, I don't think so. I really don't think so. Regardless of when I think he's coming back, guess what? He is coming back, okay? And we don't have a lot of time. We don't have a lot of time to kind of, I don't want to say figure things out, but dilly-dally, you know? Just, you know, not be picking up our feet and moving forward. thinking about that. Well, you know, do I really want to get involved in soul winning? Do I really want to get... What are you waiting for? You know, when will be the best time? I think it's right now. But, you know, that's the purpose of this series. That's the thrust of it. Not just so that we can hear preaching and hear teaching from God's Word, but we can apply these things to our life. Now, verse 28 is where we're going to be focusing this evening. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. There's a lot that we can unpack here, but there's two things that I want you to circle or make note of. The first thing is, abide in him. And the second thing is, we may have confidence. Okay? These two things, they're separate, but they come together at the end. The person who's going to receive rewards from the Lord and hear well done is going to be the person that remained in him. Not in a salvation sense, but they abided in him. Now, when I was searching and I was studying this, I thought, Timothy's instruction from Paul is really prevalent here. Okay? Abide in him. Of course, that means to war against the flesh, to not be entangled with the yoke of bondage, which is the flesh. But there's a couple things that I want to look at that are in 1 and 2 Timothy. The first one is in 2 Timothy. So hold your spot here and go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Pastor Kakuza, and you can find him on YouTube, just search his name, C-U-C-U-Z-Z-A, very unique name. And he has Northland Baptist Church or Bible Church up there in St. Cloud, Minnesota. He's doing a verse-by-verse study on 1 Timothy, and I would highly recommend it. But 2 Timothy chapter 2, there's verse 1 and verse 2 that really give us a strong understanding of the mindset that we should have as we abide. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. I think a lot of you here tonight will benefit from changing where your strength comes from, changing the truth of where that is. You're not picking up the weight every day. There are burdens that are associated with walking with the Lord, but they're not heavy because you have the Lord's strength. Yes, there's picking up your cross and count the cost. Absolutely. However, you're not doing it on your own strength. You can rely on him. That's where we find strong believers, unique people, where you're around them and you know, this person is different. They've learned to trust in the Lord. That doesn't mean they never get tired or they're never tempted, but may I say this? They don't get discouraged. They don't get discouraged. Discouragement is a real thing, and it's very easy for the weak believer to get discouraged. You know, David was instructed to encourage himself in the Lord. I believe the only way that he could do that is resting on the joy of his salvation. So the instruction here is be strong in the grace that was already given to you in Christ Jesus. Well, how do I remain faithful in a world that wants to move from it? You be strong in the Lord. Let me ask you a question. Is there any circumstance that could come by that would change your eternal state? There's none. So really, what do we have to worry about? What do we have to be concerned about? Well, Jesse, you're boiling it down too much. You might be overthinking it. And I say that for myself, too. Listen, when all this stuff was going on with the water line, I'm thinking, worst timing ever. You know, and of course, your leak detection company comes out. They find where it is. It's in a real bad spot. You find out this building was built in the 60s, so it's galvanized. It's a whole different repair system. You can't find a company that's able to make that repair in time. So now you have a decision, which costs money and then costs time. But we prayed about it. I think the Lord wants us to have the missions conference. You're going to need water to do that. So I believe it's going to happen. And folks, it did. 3 days earlier than it should have. They actually finished it the same day they started it. I was holding out because you know how communication works. You send somebody an email on a Friday, they don't get it till Wednesday next week. Like, what? We weren't, you know? And what I didn't want is people coming to the church and being turned away. I don't like that thought. But I was talking to the plumbers out there, and they're like, we're going to get it done today. And sure enough, 6:30 on Friday, I'm here in the building, and I'm learning how to clean out faucets from rust buildup because the water's back on. Well, it's real easy, though, to spiral. You know, it's very easy to spiral out of control and think, oh, my gosh. You know, naturally, you have to prepare for things if we didn't have water in the building. But can you imagine if all of us were just, and all of us, I mean by the board members, because we're the ones that were dealing with the decisions being made, if there was not a strong man among any of us, or if we were all trying to muscle it out our own way, we never prayed, we never sought counsel, we never asked the Lord for his direction, we just thought, we can do it, it's a water line. The Bible says to be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus, not in our own ability. And that will be put to the test. It has to in order for you to grow. It has to. And that doesn't mean everyone's going to see how you're tested, but you will be tested. And sometimes we fail. And sometimes we fail so badly that it burns opportunities for the future. That's what I want you to avoid. Because I've seen that. People who start off on a certain way and things are looking good, crisis comes, sin comes, whatever it is, and the decision is made that really alters what they can do in the future. That's a sad thing. It's a part of life because, as we saw in our study this morning, but as for me, right, as soon as a man is introduced, there's a problem. I don't want that for you as your pastor. As your fellow believer, I don't want that. There's always redemption, but sometimes we can do damage that hurts our opportunities in the future, and we should avoid that. Look what it says in verse 2. So it tells us to be strong there, but then verse 2 says this, and the things that thou hast heard of me. Okay, that means you have to be within earshot of hearing. You understand what I mean there? You have to be listening. Of me among many witnesses, the same commit. So now we're acting on what we've heard. Specifically, we're sharing it, giving it, thou to faithful men. We're sharing it with somebody else who shall also be able to teach others also. This is how things multiply. Two people tell two people each. You do the math. The next thing you know, everyone's reached. Everyone hears the gospel. This is how that phrase that we saw in the book of Acts where Paul reached all of Asia in the span of 2 years in one school in Tyrannus. That has always amazed me. It doesn't mean everybody believed, but that means people heard. I don't think that's a hyperbole. Luke has the cleanest Greek that we can see. That's not a hyperbole. Oh, you know, they all heard, yeah. I think people heard the gospel because of applying this principle. So it's not just I'm strong to go through trials and tribulations. I'm coming out as gold refined with fire. Go get that to somebody else. Teach them. Every one of us should have a Paul and a Timothy, somebody who is mentoring us and somebody who we are mentoring. And that's not, I'm not saying you go and rush out for that to happen. I think that'll come naturally. There'll be people that are put in your path for you to teach. Maybe it's someone that you've led to the Lord. I can think of two individuals right now, Robert and Erica. Years ago, we led them to the Lord. And now we have the opportunity to continue to mentor them. You know, January, Lord willing, if we're still here, they're the next in line to do the Awana program. And that's great. That's forward progress. And that's not a pat on my back. That's the word, once again, being proved correct, that it will help you grow spiritually. And then verse 3 here is to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And that's the phrase, the takeaway here. Be a good soldier, okay? If you look at the requirements for the upper echelon in the military, I mean, there's some, I think it's the Navy, I'm not sure, but where they have to literally escape while they're underwater. Some people have died in the progress in the progression of being a Navy SEAL. You know why that is? So that they can be prepared for any situation. And a good soldier, it implies, it requires discipline. You've got to be disciplined. A good soldier is not one who cuts corners. Right? That's somebody who hasn't gotten caught yet. That's an undisciplined soldier who's not been caught yet. But the circumstances will prove that person out. They're the first one to leave. Bye. Or they don't even show up. I thought they were a good soldier. Oh, it looks like they were deceiving everybody, and especially they were deceiving themselves. I have a comparison that I think is relevant here. I haven't been able to play disc golf in like a month now just because everything that's going on. We're getting in that time of year where there's not a lot of recreation time. But I was playing disc golf for a little bit, and I went up to Georgia and was playing disc golf with some of my friends there, and they had a different method of scoring, right? I was trying to like count every single time I threw the frisbee. If it went out of bounds, you count that, right? And you take it out and you make the throw, and it's like, well, you're going to have 5 or 6 more strokes. Guess what? Don't throw it out of bounds, right? I mean, that's how I think about it. But would I be doing myself a disservice if I didn't count those? Sure, my score might look 5 throws better, but I know I'm actually not as good as that scorecard says. Who am I really hurting? Me. Because as soon as I want to, let's just say, and I don't have any desire to do this, let's just say I played in a tournament, and all of a sudden I'm throwing shots out of bounds. I'm like, well, I thought you said this was your average score. Well, you know, I'm not counting the times that, oh, you're not? Guess what? Who looks like the fool? I do. And it's the same thing with the Christian life. Because what we can do is we can go to other people and, oh, wow, look at so-and-so. They're so put together. Wow, they've got everything going on. But you're not doing any of the things that you say you're doing. Guess what happens when the pressure comes and the trials come? You'll be the first one to break. And that's a real temptation. But a good soldier is one who endures that hardness, keeps themselves honest so that you can grow and more opportunities come about as a result of it. Now look in 1 Timothy chapter 6 in verses 13 through 21. We're going to go, I don't like saying quickly, but I do want to get this whole phrase out here. 1 Timothy chapter 6 in verse 13. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, unto the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, why I think this is relevant is because John is echoing the same thing. Abide in him that you may have confidence when he comes and not be ashamed. Well, Timothy is getting the same instruction, and the charge is around this, which in his times he shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light, which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to be honor and power everlasting. Amen. We teach about Jesus Christ. And that's, look at the phrase that is used. Those of you who have a Scofield Bible, half it's on one page and half it's on another. But it's in verse 14. Unrebukable. There is not any believer who can say, hey, stop with the gospel. Stop with that. No. That's a command that goes on into the day that you die. And then you're going to be with the one who is the culmination of the good news. So, verse 17 now goes into another instruction. Charge them that are rich in this world. That doesn't mean the rich people materially, but those who are rich in the ways of the world. Those who, they're wealthy, lost people. They've got all type of material things, whatever kind of blessings they may have on an earthly sense. Charge them that are rich in the world that they be not high-minded. Well, look in me. Isn't Jesus so good to have me? Wow, he's got me. That's great. Oh, he's got you. He's got Calvary Community Church, the greatest place ever. Boy, careful. Careful. The higher up you are, when you fall, the bigger the splash. Careful. Nor trust in uncertain riches, like your physical ability, let's say, your mental ability. You know how quickly that can be taken from you? How quickly that can be gone? It's been, I don't know if you guys noticed, those of you who come on Hillsborough and drive by Thornton's over here, there's been a man, I've seen him since Friday. I don't know if he's been continually in this state, but he dances on the sidewalk. He dances in the median. That's heartbreaking. That is what the world offers. I guarantee you he was not always like that. There was a time. Something changed, whether it was the introduction of drugs, or he's developed an impairment now as a result of the drug use. Whatever it is, the mental sharpness that he used to have is not there anymore. Okay, the same thing can happen to you. Jesse, I'm going to dance in the street. No, that's not what I mean. What I mean is something could happen in which the things that you rely on now is they'll always be there, they won't. I mean, welcome to the world where something is here one day and gone the next. I was talking to, I think it was Louis and Steve this week, about how Dr. Lindstrom suddenly passed away. That was a sudden thing. Louis, how old was Dr. Lindstrom when he passed? 68 years old. Literally said, I'll see you tomorrow or Thursday or whenever they were going to see each other next. The next thing you're getting a call that he passed away. If you were relying on Dr. Lindstrom for your spiritual success, boy, do you have a surprise. Boy, do you have a problem now. And it's so, this verse 17 has a lot to unpack in there, but we're going to move forward. But in the living God, so not in uncertain riches or immaterial things or high-mindedness, which is pride, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Not talking about salvation here, but the completion of their race, so that they can help others and be rewarded as a result of it. But here's the verse I really want to focus on. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding. That's the first thing that he tells them there. Stay away from this, what? Profane and vain babblings. He might as well have said YouTube. Seriously. The amount of vain and just recent. Remember I told you that proof that lordship salvation gives no assurance? That video is approaching 400 views. I know that's nothing, but on our channel, that's a big deal. It's almost got 40-something comments on it, and the arrows are flying. The long responses, where I just think people copy and paste stuff in a Word document and just put it in there. Calling me a fool, calling people who believe the Bible a fool, all these different things. And what's sad is believers just go right back to it. They're just like, they just waste their time, I think, on a lot of these conversations and a lot of these very weird views about Jesus and salvation. Things where you're like, what? Where did you get that? But it says very clearly here to avoid those things and oppositions of, you know what that word is? Science. It means the knowledge which is. It doesn't mean chemistry. You know what I'm saying? That's not the only word for science. When you study science, you're studying the knowledge of things. Okay? You can study your Bible, and that's a science. You don't have to have goggles and a beaker and a white lab coat to be called a scientist. But who are the ones that have control today? Folks, who are the ones that have control today? The ones who call themselves scientists. Oh, we don't even check them. Yeah, whatever you say, that's right. Really? Careful. Now, of course, I don't think he's talking about that particularly, but anybody who comes in with a suit and tie and a nice Bible, we're going to trust them? Oh, look, they have a nice smile. He has kind eyes. Who cares? You know, what do they say? What do they say about the gospel? What do they say about eternal life? That's how you judge whether a person is worth their salt or not. Verse 21, which some, this is the heartbreak, right? Professing have erred concerning the faith. You know what that means? Paul's saying, don't forget those people. And I don't mean like, ooh, those people, like in the southern way. I don't mean it that way. But it's sadly the people that have gotten caught up in a knot of false doctrine. You ever tied a knot like a shoestring, right? You can get that thing really tight, okay? When I learned how to tie shoes, this was a huge problem. I tied the knot way too tight. I remember my dad having to cut the shoestring because I tied it so tight. I was thinking, a knot is a knot, right? And I'd put the shoes on, and it's like I'd never take them off again because they're so tight. And I remember one time he told me, you know what, I'm not cutting the shoestring. You're going to get that knot out yourself. And I kid you not, it seemed like hours as a kid, but it was probably only like 10 minutes. But you got to just pick, 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 get it loose a little bit, then work on another side. My point is, it's a lot of time and effort to undo some of that. And sadly here, what Paul is saying here is you need to avoid this profane and vain babbling and this opposition to science, falsely so-called. Why do you avoid it? Don't forget the ones who didn't, and they've erred from the truth. In, you know, when this was written around AD 65, it hasn't been that long since the time of Jesus. And people are already saying things like, oh, he was never really here in the flesh. Oh, he was a spirit apparition. Oh, yeah, he was just as good as any other Greek god. They got some cool Greek gods, you know? How soon the human will destroys the truth of God's word. I saw a commercial. No, it was actually a movie trailer for some movie. I can't remember what it was. But one of the statements was, never discount the strength of the human spirit. And I agree with that. Well, you see some people that have gone through some terrible things, and they will themselves to survival. But there's a dark side of that too. The will of the human spirit to be set against God. And may I say something to you that may be shocking tonight? You've got it. You've got all of that dark nature within you. I do too. And if we're not careful, it will come out. It will rule. We give it the spotlight. Oh, here I go again. Sometimes I see people talk about it in a comical way. Oh, there's me, you know, just doing that again. You should stop that. It's not good. It causes you to err. There should be no guilty pleasure when it comes to serving the Lord. Some space that we keep private for ourselves. No, it should be all for him. Amen? So let's wrap up here. Remember what John said, that we may be confident when he appears? Look in 1 Corinthians 3. We're not going to go all through the judgment seat of Christ, but just a couple of verses here that I think are important. I was reading a commentary that said, well, this is, you know, John was one of the first people to introduce this idea of being confident at the Lord's return. And I thought, no, I don't think so, because Paul said it pretty clearly in his letter to Corinth, and specifically in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 13 through 15, every man's work shall be made manifest. We're talking about the judgment seat of Christ. For the day shall declare it. That day is the judgment seat of Christ. Only believers will be there, because it, our works, shall be revealed by fire. Excuse me. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. And this is not sinful and blessed. This is profitable and unprofitable. And James talks about that in detail. If any man's work, look what it says, abide. It's the same word that's used when John said in 1 John, abide in him. Remain is the word. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, that foundation, which is Christ, from verse 10, he shall receive a reward. That's why it's not bad to say you can serve the Lord in hope of a reward. God said that's how he's going to get it done. That's how he's going to reward you. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. Now, this is how we study our Bibles, okay? You've got this phrase here, he shall suffer loss. And you think, what does that entail? The loss of what? First question should be, of salvation? No. The passage finishes that. Look at what it says. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. So, okay, we're not going to lose salvation. So what would it be then? Reward? Most likely. You've lost what you could have had. Then you look throughout the rest of Scripture and see, is there anywhere else that could colorize what's happening here? And you get 1 John 2:28, our theme verse tonight. Go back to it. I'm going to hold my place in 1 Corinthians 3. I encourage you to do that too. Many of you are like, Jesse, you already told us to hold 1 John. I know, and I let it slip. man. All right. So we've got that phrase here. He in 1 Corinthians 3, where it says, he shall suffer loss. And then we have in 1 John 2:28, and now little children abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed. Okay, I see that in the way that I connect these things, as when he appears, there will be those who are confident because of the amount of profitable works that they've had, the discipline that they've put in, and there will be those who are ashamed because they're going to suffer loss because they have unprofitable works. Do you see how we make that connection? So this does not mean the judgment seat of Christ is Jesus whipping or punishing the believer, because may I say so candidly that he took those whippings for us. He took that for us, excuse me. But instead of being punished for our sin, which is already been done, we'll have a lack of rewards and the realization of, I could have done more. But we allow to, as verse 15 through 17 in 1 John 2 said, we allow the world and those desires and those lusts to be the preeminent thing, to be the goal, satisfaction of self. We call that today hedonism. It's not just in a sexual way. It's in a self-gratifying way of anything. There is nothing that you will restrain yourself from. Nothing. Those things are going to be gone. The Lord will remain. And there'll be many Christians who stand at the judgment seat of Christ with not much. And they will be ashamed of that. I don't think that's a sinful thing, okay? I don't think we're going to be comparing either. I think it's very clear from 1 John 2:28, the reason why we abide in him is so that we can have confidence. And that does not mean puffing out of the chest and saying, look at me. That's not what that means. But it means we're honest people. You know what it's like to walk honestly? It's the best thing in the world. You're not hiding a thing. You're not waiting for some phone call or text to expose you or someone to say, I have something to say to you. And you go, oh my gosh, do they know the things that only I know and God knows? Boy, when you can walk honestly, there's nobody that can take you down. Because you're walking honestly as God intended you to walk. I've seen situations with not people that I know, but I've read counseling situations where there's people who are wrapped up in sin for years and years and years, and all of a sudden they come clean with it, and they make statements like, for the first time in my life, I'm serving the Lord with no weights. That's awesome. That's a good thing. And we should live in that way. Not because, oh, my pastor yelled at me to do that. If that's how you see this tonight, you're totally missing it. You're missing it. But what is the encouragement here? The Lord is going to reward you because he loves you. I don't want you to stand before the Lord ashamed, but guess what? I'm going to stand before the Lord, and I'm not going to care what's happening to you, and I don't mean that in an insensitive way. I will have to give an answer for myself, as will you. This is, by the way, you want a key to a good marriage? The husband and the wife understand that. Because I think sometimes there's this idea of, oh, I'm getting, you know, it's not going to be as bad for me because I'm married to the pastor. Careful. It doesn't say every unit, every family unit will have to give an account. Every one of us will have to give an account. Oh, well, I'm okay because I go to Calvary. I became a member last week. He's not going to go, oh, a part of Calvary. Come on in. It's a, no. It's not a communistic thing here, okay? You're going to have to give an account for the things that you did. As the person who I believe is responsible to help you, I have to tell you and warn you, be careful that you don't live a life in service to yourself and you'll be ashamed before the Lord at his coming. Wouldn't it be great if the Lord came in the middle of a Sunday service where we're all here singing songs? Wouldn't it be horrible if he came in a time of our weakness? Or in a time where we walked away for years, and guess what? He comes back. There's a song that is in the Firehouse 5 book, the guitar book that we do, called I Wish I Had Given Him More. And it's a, I don't like to sing the song, I'll be honest with you, just because it's a very stark reminder of that's a possibility for us. And I don't think all of us are going to fulfill all of our responsibilities, but I think the Lord is gracious. I believe that. But let me tell you, if you're the kind of person that's like, oh, you know, he's going to give me grace, and you willingly choose to disobey, he's also going to give you, you know, what you've earned there, which is nothing. Isn't it good to know that even if we deny him, he abideth and remaineth faithful? I think sometimes people can look at that in the wrong way and say, well, it doesn't matter. He's not going to deny me. I'm getting in. You know, that might be okay for you. It doesn't affect your eternal life, but may I say how many people you miss witnessing to with that attitude? Can you imagine if the person who led you to Christ believed the same way and acted the same way that you do? Wow. I'm glad that my uncle sat me down. We've been going to church for years, but I'm glad that he sat me down and shared the gospel with me clearly, because we were going to a church unclear. I'm glad he did that. That's the difference between life and death. I've only been witnessed to twice in my life, by my uncle, and then, of course, you know that Yankee gave me the gospel, even though I'd been here for like 4 years by the time he was here. But you know why he did that? Because he doesn't know. Oh, this guy's been on the membership roll for 4 years. He must be saved. I told you a story last year of someone that's been coming here for 20 years and got saved last year. We're going to take everything for granted? Well, they come to Calvary. They must be saved. You got to be careful with that logic. Look at that phrase one more time. And not be ashamed before him at his coming. This is to say, when you look in verse 18, it is the last time, and not be ashamed before him at his coming. They believed in their time it could happen in a moment. There was nothing that needed to be fulfilled for it to happen. That's why I know the stuff with all the world, you know, the geopolitical stuff and all that. I look at those things, right? And I'm like, oh, interesting, right? But you know what? He could come today and there'd be no problem with it. There's nothing that is stopping him from returning. Oh, I got to live in fear. No, no, no. Live in confidence. That's what this verse says. If you're sticking with him, if you're abiding with him, you can be confident when he comes back. If you live in fear, that's because you choose to do that. Nothing worse than a fretful person, right? When things just kind of get out of control, they're like, oh, they're like bouncing around everywhere, and you got to kind of keep them under control. Relax, relax. Aaron Rodgers, the quarterback of the Green Bay Packers, said very famously like 6 years ago, he was like, looked at a reporter, they had a bad start. He was like, hey, 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 R-E-L-A-X, relax. And they almost won the Super Bowl that year. Look up here. Let me explain to you the best news in all the world. This hand represents you and me. My wallet represents sin. I put this on top of my hand because the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now God, he loves us very much. He hates the sin because the sin separates us from him. In order to get to heaven, spend an eternity with him, in order to be with God forever in sweet fellowship, you have to be perfect, just like him. And that's why he hates sin so much, because it separates us from him. We're not perfect. The Bible says that salvation is a free gift. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. That means that there's nothing that you could ever do to earn the payment for this sin. The payment for it is death. Now, earlier I said that God loves you, and I heard it put this way. God loves you so much that he would rather die than live without you. And it's a very strong phrase, and it was painted out in John 3:16. If this hand were to represent Jesus Christ, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. That's how much he loved you. He gave his son for you. I don't have kids. I wouldn't give my nephews to anybody to pay for their sin, because I know that they could never do it. And even if they could, I wouldn't do it, because I have no guarantee that they would come back from the dead, because they have their own sin to pay for. God loved you and gave you the only thing that could ever pay for your sin, Jesus Christ, his shed blood, his body. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever, watch this, believeth in him. That's all that has to happen. Believeth in him. Should not perish, but have everlasting life. I think it's amazing that people have a problem with, what does it mean to believe? It's taking God at his word. He says, if you believe on Jesus Christ, death, burial, and resurrection for the payment of your sin, then I will give you the free gift of eternal life. As 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, you will have the righteousness that I possess. and you'll have it forever. So the question remains on the individual. Will you believe in what the world says gets you to heaven? Or will you believe in what God has said? And if you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you get eternal blessings. You get salvation. You're there forever. And now because of that, we can abide. We can remain. We can tussle against our flesh and walk in the Spirit, knowing that none of that is in vain. And then when he comes back, we can be confident, ashamed of nothing. What a sweet reunion that'll be, amen? What a sweet reunion. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, shall we? Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Nobody's looking around. If you're here tonight and that message made sense, not the message that we did on 1 John, but the gospel invitation there. You've been trusting in yourself or good works. Well, I asked Jesus into my heart years ago or something like that. None of those things save you. I just want to ask, do you believe that what God said is true of you? That what Jesus Christ did on the cross paid for all of your sins, past, present, and future? Listen, the moment that you believe on Jesus Christ for the salvation of your soul is the moment that you're saved. You don't have to talk to God about that. You don't have to pray or show a life to prove it. It's a one-time thing, and I encourage you to do so. If that did make sense tonight, would you let me know by raising your hand and say, Pastor, tonight I put my faith in Christ. Would you pray for me? Anyone at all before we close? As we stay in this position of prayer here, I want to ask a real pointed question. Are you going to be ashamed when the Lord comes back? I can't answer that question. I can't even look at your life and answer that question. Only you can. Folks, there's an opportunity to get right tonight. Talk to the Lord. We had communion this morning, a wonderful time of restoration and reminder. Whatever you've got in your life that is your guilty pleasure or you haven't addressed or whatever it is, let's get that right. Because he may come back today, right now. I don't mean that to scare you, but to get you to understand the time is short. Get right with the Lord. Talk to him. He is your Father. Jesus Christ is your advocate. The Holy Spirit leads and guides you in all truth. I encourage you to remain faithful. Father, thank you for this opportunity to study your word. Bring us back in good fellowship on Wednesday night. We pray for the ESL program on Tuesday and all the ministries that are happening here at Calvary, especially the conference coming up. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
If you enjoyed today's episode of Bible Line, make sure to subscribe to the channel and share this video with a friend. Do you have a Bible question? Send us an email, questions@BibleLineMinistries.org, and we'll do our best to get you an answer. Or you can leave your question in the comments of this video. Be sure to check the links in the description for more clear Bible teaching. Bible Line is a ministry of Calvary Community Church located in Tampa, Florida.